Revelation 13, verse 1. And we read, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who's like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, for he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, the whole world. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear." Let's pray. We need to be listening to the Lord. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for all of your word. We're thankful today for the blessing of getting to study Revelation chapter 13, things that you, in your infinite wisdom, have determined we need to know and have sown into our lives as Christians. So thank you for these things, Lord. Encourage us, uplift us, Lord. Thank you for telling us the future and the things that are going to happen during this great tribulation. And we submit to you and the wonderful work of your Holy Spirit, who is can't be any more for us than he is. And we pray the same for all of the body of Christ in this town, Lord. May every church that calls you Lord and turns to Jesus as Savior just enjoy their fellowship with you and with one another. We thank you for all these things, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, we continue to find ourselves, we've been for a few weeks here, really in about the middle time frame of the Great Tribulation, this period known as a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of 7 years of unequaled worldwide devastation upon this earth as God is pouring out his wrath upon this earth. And we're in this middle of this, we're in the middle of a section from chapters 10 to 14 known as the Great Parenthesis by many Bible scholars and teachers. Because the book primarily, once you get into chapter 6, progresses along in all of these judgments, these 21 judgments the Lord brings upon the earth. But he has these few chapters where he stops in the progression and tells us various pieces of information that they're important for us to know so that we can be tracking with him. And particularly in chapter 12 and 13, we're introduced a handful of characters. These are very real characters that are going to come upon the world scene. We're going to have a great impact upon the world at this time. And let me remind you of the characters we saw last week and then the two that we're going to study today. In chapter 12, verse 1, we were introduced to a woman identified as a great sign. And this woman is a clear representation of the nation of Israel. God is not done with Israel. He loves her. He wants to take care of her and protect her and do various wonderful things. We're also told she was with child. That speaks of Jesus, the Messiah that nation has birthed through Mary. But it's not speaking about Mary. It's speaking about the nation of Israel and what God's going to do to protect her. We were also given information in verse 3 about the great fiery red dragon. And the nice thing is there was no disputing that, because right in the very chapter we were told in verse 9 that this great dragon is the devil and Satan. That's who it is. So we were introduced to Satan, this great an awesome angel who rebelled upon the Lord and has been rebelling ever since and hates the Lord. So he's the father of lies, and he wants to bring as many down with him as he can. Well, today we're going to see the other two members of the what I call the great unholy trinity, because Satan is the leader of this pack. And today we're going to be introduced to another person by the name of the beast. And we've read about him in these first 9 verses. He's referred to as the beast basically entirely through the book of Revelation. In fact, about 30 times he's referred to as the beast. And he's given other names, as we'll see later. I tend to refer to him as the Antichrist. But this is a man who's a false Christ. And he's an instead of Christ. He's trying to get people to worship him instead of Jesus. And he'll be a great, great political figure and leader during this great tribulation period. He's got a helper, which we'll look at in the second half of this chapter today, who's a religious leader. He will have tremendous powers given to him, and he'll be here to point people back to this Antichrist to worship him. He's known as the false prophet. We'll look at verses on that. But these are the key figures, and God has determined, again, in his wisdom, that we should know about these characters that are here during this time. Now, let's get into it here in verse 1. Notice the first phrase, "Then I stood." This is John, of course, who got this great revelation from the Lord, "on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea." I think God is intimating to us in a couple of ways. He's talking about the sea of humanity. He's talking about men. And then the first reason I believe that is because John said that he was standing on the sand of the sea. And remember, and usually in this imagery, we should look back. Do I see that imagery somewhere in the Old Testament? Well, all the way back to Genesis 22, the Lord promised Abraham that he would have descendants as the sand of the sea. And all of the people of the world that would be blessed through him. He was talking about all of humanity that was to come later from Abraham and from his children. So that's one way that we see this. Then we also know that it says, "I saw the beast rising out of the sea." And again, I believe that. Now, I also believe that because in Daniel chapter 7, let me read you a couple of verses early in Daniel 7. We're told about some world kingdoms, world-leading ruling empires. We're told there, Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea." And we realize in that passage, he's talking about world-ruling empires. So we're talking about from the sea, we're talking about from humanity. Another reason, in chapter 17, verse 15 of Revelation, we read this. We read, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So I believe that we should take everything literally unless there's a reason to, and there's a clear reason here to go, what is this sea? It speaks of mankind, humanity. This Antichrist person, this beast, will rise up from mankind. He is human. He is human. Now, it's interesting that he's more than that, in that I believe he will be fully indwelt by demons. And many believe, and I tend to believe, even by Satan himself, at least in the second half of the Great Tribulation period. Now, I believe this because of some scripture given. One quick reference to him, it was a passing reference in chapter 11. We saw this about this beast. It says, "When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them." So something about him ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's the abyss. That's the place where very bad demons are being held until they're released. And then later in Revelation 17:8, "The beast which you saw was and is and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit." So you can look and go, well, what is it? Is he human or is he demonic? I think he's both. He's a man that is led by and receives his power completely from demonic sources. That's why I believe God refers to him in both ways, the supernatural yet in the natural. So that is who we are dealing with here, this man. Now notice we're given some descriptions of him in verse 1, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now this is the same imagery that we were given of Satan himself. So is it the same? No, it's not. He's not the same. This is a man. This is not Satan. But yet they're in league together. They have the same goals. They have the same plan to get the whole world to worship them. And so they are working together. Now, if you remember, last week we identified in Revelation chapter 17 what this seven horns and the seven heads and the 10 horns, what they represented. And in fact, they represent, first, the seven heads represents seven world-ruling empires that have existed in man's history. Well, we haven't really seen the seventh yet, but we've seen the first six looking back. And then the 10 crowns represent 10 kings that will rise up in the final empire with the Antichrist, and the world will be probably likely broken into 10 kingdoms that these men will rule. Now, I actually have a picture for you here. If we can put that up, just to kind of try to put all this together, because it can be a lot of information as we're studying Scripture, and all of these pictures, all of these representations. And in the book of of Daniel, we realize that, well, I mean, just from world history, we know that the world ruling empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and you look at all those, and then there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Those are the seven heads that are being referred to here. And then you can see in Daniel chapter 7, I happen to believe they're the same. There are other views on this, but that Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece are particularly mentioned in verses 4, 5, and 6 in Daniel chapter 7. And they're described with a lion and a bear and a leopard there in the middle of the screen. And isn't it interesting? Notice here in verse 2, we're told, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion." God uses the same imagery of those three ruling empires, telling us he's like them. He's like them. It's just another world ruling empire, although this man is, I think, even greater because of the tremendous power that he will be given, really God through Satan and then from Satan to this man. And so this is just to help you kind of put all of this together. And we're seeing Revelation 13 today. And, of course, Revelation 17 refers to these things as well. Sometimes just a picture can help kind of put all of this together. But let's notice, so in verse 1, this Antichrist, he has, again, seven heads, speaking of just a symbolic picture of these world kingdoms, and then the ten horns. He'll be ruling over these ten horns, and I believe particularly in his attempt, a peaceful manner in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, until he declares himself to be God and becomes the eighth kingdom, where he says, "No more of this other rule. I'm the single, solo, I'm it. You worship me, I am God," and he'll demand the world to worship him. So that's when we see the ultimate blasphemies. Notice on his heads, we're told at the end of verse 1, a blasphemous name on every head. All of the world ruling empires, ultimately some level of blasphemy against God, speaking against God. "I'm so strong, I'm this, I'm that." And man has just been so full of himself thinking these things. So thanks, Rod. Now, when you go to verse 2, and now let's just quickly move through there. It says, "Now the beast which I saw was again like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." So he'll probably have some characteristics of these, but again, I think even more powerful. I think maybe the most important thing to notice, though, in verse 2 is, where does this man get his power from as he's ruling so strongly on this earth during the Great Tribulation period? Notice his power comes from Satan. Satan gave him his power. God has given incredible powers to Satan. And when he lets this man just demonstrate his great power and gives him his throne and great authority, man, will the deception be incredible. To have a charismatic leader. We have seen in our lifetime some charismatic leaders rise up and how easily people will follow them. And if you think that's powerful, imagine adding the ability to perform signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, people are just going to fall head over heels in love with this guy, thinking he is just the greatest thing that's come along to follow him. And so the world will be very, very confused, although they won't think they're confused. They'll think, "We finally got the right guy, got the right guy to rule over us. I'm so glad to have him. He has all the right answers," and on and on and on it will go. And so, again, so many people will want to follow this guy. Now, let me read you a little bit more in Daniel 7, later in Daniel 7, a bit about him. We read, it says, this is verse 23 to 25. "Thus he said, 'The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces.'" And then we're told there, way back here, "The ten horns are ten kings, which shall arise from this kingdom," this last empire, ten kingdoms. "And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words." Remember, halfway through the tribulation, he'll step into the temple, declare himself to be God, very pompous, "against the Most High." He's just not bad-mouthing people. He's even right in God's face, blaspheming him. "God will allow him," it says, "he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time." That is a reference to 3.5 years. Now, you put this together, last week we saw that Satan has a war in heaven with Michael the archangel, and he loses and is cast to the earth. And that's when I believe he will indwell this man, and he will perform great signs. He'll even single-handed, I think, have a hand in killing the two faithful witnesses in Jerusalem, who I believe to be Elijah and Moses, right at that halfway point. I'm God, you must worship me. Even though they've been warning everybody for 3.5 years to turn to Jesus and stop offering the sacrifices at the temple and all of that. But this man will rise up, and again, he'll force people to worship him. And again, people are just going to buy it because the deception is so great. His miracles, the way he speaks, he will be so wise, and people will just see him in that way. Now, notice one other reason why I believe that he will be so easily believed in verse 3. It says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. It's very interesting there that we are told that he will look like he has died. In fact, the word mortally is very clearly in the Greek a word that speaks of death. He will be wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. It's going to look like this guy has risen from the dead during this time. I mean, think about how easy would it be to worship somebody who's performing signs and miracles, dies and raises himself back to life, or somebody raises him back to life. Tremendous deception. It's funny we can say, oh, that seems to be easy. Why aren't more people following Jesus? He rose from the dead. This, again, just continual sign of him being a great imposter. But notice the effect of this resurrection, so to speak, of this Antichrist. All the world marveled and followed the beast. They will follow him. Let me read you a little bit more about this man. I think it's important to know. Number one, again, I call him the Antichrist, but he's got various names in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 calls him the man of sin. He's a man of sin. That verse also calls him the son of perdition, and perdition means destruction. In Daniel 7, he's referred to as the little horn. I'm going to read you out of 2 Thessalonians 9. It calls him the lawless one. There it says, the coming of the lawless one is in according with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So again, all this great rhetoric, all these miracles, an appearance of resurrection from the dead, and all of the legitimate powers of supernatural power, no wonder the world will marvel after him and follow him. I mean, it's no surprise to me whatsoever. And it goes on to say, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. So it's interesting that they're not just worshiping just the man, the Antichrist. They're worshiping the dragon, Satan, behind him. And that tells me that likely he will have a direct hand or somehow reveal himself in some way as being the one that probably looks like gives him the power to be resurrected so that they can worship him. And I'm not exactly sure what that will look like, but people will be worshiping, notice, both, though, Satan and this Antichrist. And notice what they're going to be saying of him in verse 4. Who's like the beast? This guy is so great. I think they'll even be just mocking anybody who would want to turn to God. How can you believe that? This guy performs tremendous signs and miracles. Of course he's who he says he is. Of course he's God. Who's like him? And on top of that, who is able to make war with him? They'll think nobody can rise up to equal or rival this man. And so we can just see how the scene is just so set up and given over. Now, one other thing that's a great warning to anybody who would think that they can, you know, if you've ever witnessed to somebody say, well, you know, if I ever see these signs come, I'll turn to the Lord. Well, there's a tremendous warning in the Bible not to wait. Because right after those two verses I just read about his great deception, these signs and wonders, it says, for this reason, God will give them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. He goes on to say that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. So as we share with people and they say, oh, okay, yeah, I know, if I see that. But, you know, that's just one more place of a hardening of the heart. And now to reject the truth, God himself, and he's always fair, the person, this is talking about a person that has received the truth or heard it but not received it and rejected it. He says, God will lie to believe the lie. He'll lie to just fall for that great deception. So a tremendous warning to anybody saying, oh, I'll just wait when I see this. I'll get right with the Lord then. No, please, don't wait. Don't wait. The deception will be so great. And so notice the length of his tremendous pompous words in this. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's exactly half of the tribulation. So remember, I think he'll try to come across as a great peacemaker in the first half of the tribulation. But once he steps into that temple, as we're told, in the middle of the seven, the 7 week of years, 42 months in, declares himself to be God, kills those two witnesses, he will begin to force everyone in the world to worship him for the last 3.5 years. That's why we read in Daniel 7:25 a little earlier, time, times, and half a time, another way of saying 3.5 years. And notice what he's going to do during this 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So, I believe Satan will probably indwell him this second half, and that's where all of this incredible blasphemy comes from. And notice he doesn't just blaspheme God. He doesn't just speak evil of God. He'll even blaspheme God's name. God's name speaks completely of who he is, his character, his nature, his love, his truth. But he'll even blaspheme his tabernacle. That speaks of the place that God dwells. He'll be even blaspheming heaven and even all those who dwell in heaven. He's going to blaspheme everything godly. Anybody that even wants to have anything to do with God, this man is going to be blaspheming. And on top of all of that, God's going to allow him to have great authority even to kill many people during the tribulation. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Great power. Now, please, I think it's important at a moment like this to stop and go, even that, God has to allow them to have that power. Because I always love a scene like this, going back to the book of Job. Job believed to be the oldest physically written book in the Bible. And even there, when Satan wanted to mess with Job, he had to go get God's permission. God's promised he'll never give us more than we can handle in this life. So he had to get his permission. So even the power that Satan has and that flows through to this man, even that has to be granted to him to make that happen. And it's interesting that God will allow so many people to die for their faith during this great tribulation period. Now, praise the Lord, chapter 7 told us that enough people will get saved and turn to the Lord and die for their faith that it's innumerable. And that just brings joy to my heart to know that many people will turn to the Lord during this time. So the deception will be great, but praise the Lord, many will come to see the truth and to praise God. But notice the breadth of this persecution he brings. Notice war with the saints to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he makes clear to us that nobody is exempted from this. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now, there is an exception here in verse 8, because all the world's going to worship this guy because they will believe the lie. But notice, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, but then he gives a caveat there, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior, you're still trusting in being a good person. You're still trusting in your good works. Maybe you're still trusting in, okay, I've done a lot of bad things, but I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. I'm here to tell you today, God loves you enough to tell you, that's not the standard. Perfection is the standard. God is so holy, we must be perfect and holy to be in his presence. And none of us make that. And so that's why God sent Jesus to live a perfect life for you, and you must put your faith and trust in him and what he did. Only then can you have this confidence of having a relationship with him. And that's the person. Once you put your trust in Jesus and stop trusting in your good works, that's when your name is written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord. And the great thing is, it's based on what he did. You don't have to wake up one day thinking, did I do something bad enough today? Oh, I'd be worried all the time. And I get to rest that it is done. Jesus has done it. Praise the Lord. That's why I live in such a joy-filled relationship. It's done. He's done it every day. I get to wake up. Thank you again, Jesus, for the finished work you have completed on the cross. And thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, in Revelation 20, there's a tremendous warning. Anyone's name not written in that book, that one book, they're going to be judged based on the writings in what's described as the books. It's the book of the deeds of your life. You do not want that book to be opened up in heaven. Praise the Lord for the saved person. Our sins have been removed, cast behind his back, removed as far as the east is from the west. You'll never come into contact with your sins in heaven. Praise the Lord, because he has paid for them all. So you need to turn to him. And the people that turn to him, they will not worship him, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I actually love that phrase, slain from the foundation of the world. It tells me God knew, of course he knew. He knew when making Adam and Eve they would sin, and he knew they'd fall. and he still made them and still knew Jesus was going to have to come and die a gruesome death. That is his immense love for you and I. I mean, think about it. If you were thinking in a very natural sense, do I want to have a child? And by the way, if I had the knowledge, if I had that child, that one day I'm going to have to die a gruesome death to save that child, would you still have that child? God made that choice. He loves you that much. This is a beautiful thing. He was slain from the foundation of the world. And God's outside of time and space. That's why he can see it the way that he sees it. And then he kind of finishes this discussion about this Antichrist here by saying, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He wants you listening. Now, when I was going through earlier, well, in the various places in the Scripture, I do personally believe, it's my view, that the church will be raptured out of here before we go into the Great Tribulation. This is just one of the many reasons I believe that, because of this phrase that he uses here. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Because it's interesting that all seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But he doesn't say that phrase here. Certainly the Holy Spirit will be here. The world will need the Holy Spirit to turn to him and be saved. They need that power and to stand up to him. But he doesn't say that here. He just refers to them as saints. He refers to saints in the Old Testament. He refers to them as saints here that get saved. But he doesn't refer to the church. I just personally don't believe we'll be here, again, for reasons I've given in chapter 4, verse 1 and in other places. But anyway, the Lord lets us know he wants the world listening and hearing because he doesn't want anybody to go into this great tribulation. He doesn't want them to have to experience any of this. So he closes with telling us about this man. And then he says in verse 10, and I really love it, another reminder, God's still got things under control. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. And this is what many people refer to as the law of divine retribution. You will reap what you sow. And so as we look here, we see that this man who leads into captivity, this Antichrist who's leading so many people to believe this great lie, this great deception, he himself will be led into captivity. God will deal with him. And so it's another place where, remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But it gives us a great just cause to rejoice. Remember, God, you've got things under control. You'll take care of this man. And you'll take care of Satan and his false prophet. He goes on to say, who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Remember when Peter was in Gethsemane with Jesus? Thought he was going to stand up and get Jesus out of going to the cross. Jesus says, I got to go to that cross, Peter. Don't pull out your sword. But he warned him, he who takes up the sword shall die by the sword. That law is certainly true. Now, the one exemption to that, of course, is salvation. With all the sins we've done, because of Jesus, he has wiped away our sins. The one case, we won't reap what we sow. Praise the Lord. And he ends there saying, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. He's just telling us, hey, when you go through stuff, you go through hard times, you're looking at this Antichrist, just have patience. Trust me. Trust me. In fact, one of the reasons we go through trials, we're told in James 1, is so that it can produce patience. God wants to produce patience, letting us know he will take care of the issues in our lives and the faith of the saints. So there we go, this great introduction. He's been mentioned again in passing before, but now for real, we're told about this man, what he's going to do, all of his blasphemies, his great worldwide persecution the last 3.5 years, and beginning to force people to worship him. But he's going to have a helper, and God wants us to know about this helper, beginning in verse 11. Notice he says, I saw another beast. He's another one. This word another is another of the same kind. So he's demonic as well. He's human. Because it says right here, he comes up out of the earth, but he's going to have great powers as well. He'll help in all of this tremendous deception, again, that will be brought upon the earth. Now, I want to read you a couple of verses out of Daniel again, out of Daniel chapter 7, because you can look at this and go, why does he describe this man as coming out of the earth when he just described him as the Antichrist as coming out of the sea? I think it's just two different ways of saying the same thing. That whether you say coming out of the sea of humanity or come out of the earth, they both are humans. They both come out of the earth. And some proof for this, Daniel 7:3 says, 4 great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And then Daniel 7:17, these great beasts which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. So in that same chapter, he refers to people coming out of the sea of humanity and out of the earth as synonymous. So just another way, again, he is human. Notice his description. He had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So this guy is going to look like a lamb, Now, he says two horns. Horns previously spoke of kind of, really spoke of kingdoms. In this case, we're never told what the two horns represent. I tend to think he's just, God's saying, this guy really is trying to make himself look like this innocent little lamb. And I just think, I think that's all that is trying to be described here. But yet he speaks like a dragon. He will be a tremendous orator himself, just like the Antichrist, speaking like a dragon. Now let's notice what this man's role is. Number one, in verse 12, he exercises all, not some, all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he'll get to perform signs and wonders and miracles too. Can you imagine a religious leader that can perform signs and miracles and wonders? We're going to be told in verse 13, he can even call fire down from heaven. Who's not going to fall prey to this man's leadership? And he's going to be telling people that this Antichrist, he's the one you should worship. They will be pointing them back to him. And part of the deception is he exercises all of this authority. Remember, he's such a copycat, Satan is. And notice, calling fire down from heaven, isn't that interesting? The two faithful witnesses will breathe fire. And he'll have something similar to that to help people be deceived in all of this. Wow, they have the same power. Maybe they're even greater, I think people will think. But notice what he's going to do. With all of this great power, with his great oratory, he exercises all the authority. And here it is, verse 12, he causes. That word means to make or to assign. It means to force. He will force the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's very much a type of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit, again, is to point us to Jesus. Worship him. Turn to him. He's very much fulfilling that same role. And then we're even reminded that he'll cause people to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. A reminder up in verse 3. It'll look like this guy's been resurrected. I mean, did you just see the amazing imagery and the similarity as the copycats of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Truly amazing. We're also told in verse 14 that he was wounded. Three places in this chapter speaks of him being wounded and looking like he is resurrected. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 11, 17, I'm going to read that to you. There's another description of the Antichrist, speaking of him being wounded. Let me just turn there just a minute. Okay, so Zechariah 11, 17, and we read there of him, "Woe to the worthless shepherd." Jesus is a shepherd. This guy's a worthless shepherd because all he's doing is bringing people into captivity, who leaves the flock. Didn't say lead the flock, it said leaves his flock. "A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded." So in whatever battle it looks like, wherever he gets injured, it looks like he dies, there's going to be damage to his head and his right eye and his right arm. And yet he will be raised from the dead. And so this is him. People, he'll be this false prophet pointing people to him. To this guy to make them worship him. And so it's just going to be amazing, the deception. Now notice what happens here in verse 13. To help in this deception, he performs great signs, so he can even call down fire from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do. He had to be granted the power as well in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. So very interesting, when this guy begins to tell people, hey, he's the one you need to worship, on top of everything else, he's going to make an image of the beast so that people will worship him. Now let me give you some background here. This is the first time in the Revelation we're introduced to this thing called the mark of the beast here in verse 16. And six times from here going forward, this being the first, We see a reference to the mark of the beast that will be forced upon people during the Great Tribulation period. But I think it's very important to notice all six occurrences, worshiping the beast is tied in as a part of this worship. Everyone will be forced to take the mark and to worship the beast. You have to do both. And in fact, a very scary warning, next chapter we're going to see that anyone who does that will be damned forever. You will have made your choice who you want to worship. It says there will be no opportunity to turn back to the Lord. I personally even wonder if those 144,000 sealed men will be at all of these places where these marks are being given out to try to protect people and warn them, don't go. Don't go. You're making your decision. Turn to God. But here they are. He will cause all people to worship him. Now, I personally believe that these marking stations, whatever it is, wherever they're going to set up these stations all over the world, that this image will be multiplied. It won't just be one image, not just one image in Jerusalem or something, but all over the world, so that at every station, when somebody comes to receive their mark, they will take the mark and worship Him right at the same place. And it's important to know that both have to happen for somebody to be damned in this way. In fact, years ago, I found it very interesting. I don't know how many of you read the Left Behind books. I find it very interesting. One of the things Tim LaHaye did, which I really appreciated, is in one of the books there was this young man, and he got saved, and his family was unsaved. And in that, his family drugged him and took him down to the place and gave him the mark of the beast. And it's very good to force us to think in Scripture, what is it that actually says that condemns a person here during this time? It is both. This man never worshipped the beast. In fact, if that happens, the Lord could use that probably greatly to bless people, because a person that's in that place could have free rein to move about, even with the mark, and buy and sell things to help Christians, if that were to happen. But anyway, here, and by the way, as we're going to talk about the mark in a minute, even if you take the mark that I'll be talking about, that is not the mark of the beast. It's not. Some people get all terrified and worried about computer chips and all this today. The mark of the beast really just speaks more of an etching or an inscription that's put on the skin. Now, of course, there's going to be more to it, but to take that is not that. It will be clear when people are taking this mark what they're doing. But again, the first issue is they're going to worship the image, and this false prophet is going to make an image of the beast. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the modern technology that's out there. A few prophecy buffs. It's been interesting, the discussions over the last 20, 30 years as to what this image is going to look like. First, it was like, is it some kind of robotics or something? Because notice the description is given to us of this image. It says in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It's saying he's going to have the power to give this kind of appearance of life, but really this in this image to actually be able to breathe and speak. So what in the world could that be? And again, there's been, you know, with all the technology. But I look today, and they could easily be something like that. The newest technology is holograms and all of these other things. In fact, there was an interesting article in the New York Post last May. It was May 22nd of 2012. I'm going to read it to you. I think you'll find this interesting. It says, she's not just another pretty face. A female avatar in the form of a life-size hologram will soon begin greeting and guiding people at special kiosks at the New York area's three airports, officials said yesterday. Dubbed Ava, the computer-generated customer service rep, can respond verbally when asked questions on everything from where the nearest restroom is to where customers should head for the connecting flight. The virtual worker is projected on a pane of glass that's been given the figure of a woman. So you can have a very real, live, interacting hologram today that's active, happening right now. In fact, I was just shown a video between the services of the Prime Minister of Turkey that was to give a presentation. I think it was said that he couldn't be there. And literally they turned off all the lights and this light thing and this huge hologram of the man came to life. And they watched him give a speech. And so that could easily happen, could easily fulfill all this. And the technology is easily here at every station around the earth to put these things and say, okay, you take the mark, you worship him. And it could easily be active and not just give canned responses, can even respond to questions. Amazing, as we see this technology now could easily fulfill that. And people would have had to have wondered before, what in the world could this be? One last thing on that. It's interesting that it says he'll give breath to the image. It doesn't say life. The word in the Greek for life is the word zoe. And that's not what's used here. He's not talking about life. Only God can actually give life. And so it's this, he'll give breath, and it's talking about this kind of appearance of life and of breathing and of speaking. Now notice the other thing he's going to do besides making people worship him, he's going to cause. Notice that word cause, that's what we saw in verse 12. He's in verse 12, cause those on the earth to worship him. The second thing he's going to do is cause all people, both small and great, rich and poor. No one's exempted. Small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So he's going to force everyone in the world to take this mark. Again, the word mark literally means like an etching or kind of like a tattoo. He'll force everyone to take. Now, I do believe that there will be a computer chip involved, certainly something like that, because how do you control buying and selling without some kind of a database capability or of tracking all of these things. And this has been some of the most interesting studies over the last few years, watching all of this technology come into fruition. It is clearly all here. In fact, let me read to you. These are even articles are even a couple years old. Some I found to be incredibly fascinating. First one from 2005, and this is interesting. This was on C-SPAN, and John Roberts was being really interrogated to be the next Supreme Court Justice of the United States. And then Senator Joe Biden, our current Vice President, he was speaking to him, and here's what he said verbatim. He said, "Can a microscopic tag be implanted in a person's body to track his every movement? There is actual discussion about that. You will rule on that, mark my words, before your tenure is over." Pretty interesting. So that was said on national TV. On Dateline NBC in 2007 with Brian Williams, they're running a segment on what will life be like in 10 years. And here's what they said. "The year is 2017. You're rushed to a hospital unconscious with no ID or medical history. But thanks to a microchip under your skin, it's all there. Science fiction 20 years ago, but a biometric reality today." Then Shepard Smith on Fox News ran an article. In it, he discussed the VeriChip company offering free chip implants for Alzheimer's patients. And those have already been given out. Many humans have chips implanted under their skin. In fact, one other person after the first service said, I haven't verified this, but said that this year in the UK, they're requiring all infants to have a mark. It may not be true. But we're seeing it happen more and more and more. There are some nations that are beginning to require, certainly some companies requiring chips to be able to work for them. That's not the mark of the beast, by the way. Remember, it's not. And I do believe it'll be marketed as safety for your kids. I think it's a good reason to protect your kids. You'll know when you're taking the mark of the beast because it's connected with this worship of the Antichrist. Then the last article, which I won't quote, I saw an interesting interaction on Wolf Blitzer on the Situation Room around 2006. And in that, he was interviewing a guy. They're worried about soldiers in combat and how do we find them if they get captured. And so they're openly saying that they have the technology. They had it then. We should chip all of the soldiers so that we can find them. So very, very interesting stuff. Now, the thing that is being made today and all of the chips that are going around, by the way, I should mention that VeriChip one I mentioned, they had some serious problems with that one. It even got FDA approval to be put under the skin. Full FDA approval, and later they realized they had some serious problems with that one, with encryption and other things. But they've improved all of that. And it is all, of course, being worked on. But what I find fascinating is when you study this stuff, there's two main types of these RFID chips, stands for radio frequency identification. There's one called a passive type, which has no battery power in it. That's what all the dogs have in their back of their necks. Millions upon millions of animals have these chips in them. Again, many humans as well, but not nearly as many as the dogs to date. But they're passive, and these wands they put over them, they have to get within a couple of inches to scan, and then it gives some power to it for the moment to send back the information. But that's what's called, again, passive. But there are active RFIDs, which actually have lithium batteries in them, even as tiny as they're about the size of a grain of rice, has some lithium in them. And they can power themselves to send signals. I personally believe, just my opinion, it'll be more like an active one because you can't track them from a distance unless it's an active RFID chip. And I think that's what's going to be forced upon people so there can be this control. This guy is all about control. This unholy trinity, they want to control the world and force them to do the things that they want them to do. Now, one thing very interesting about the lithium, because it's all lithium, even today if you have one of those fast tracks and you're going over the Bay Area with your little white little thing to, and it just takes money off of your account, those all have lithium batteries in them. Well, if lithium were to leak out of those chips, it'd be pretty quick. There's been plenty of information shown that lithium could cause great damage. Cancer could likely, very likely be some kind of a grievous, nasty thing would happen under your skin. And it's very interesting to me that in the bowl judgments, the first bowl says, the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. That could easily be it. If God just one day released all the lithium, there come the sores. And so it could be just a very much a direct result of the medical aspect of these chips. Now, last thing, but I do want to inform us of things we need to be careful of not saying, and just because it hasn't been verified, it may actually be true. Several years ago, there was a man by the name of Carl W. Sanders who was supposedly a part of the invention of these chips. And he even went around to many churches speaking for years on the dangers of these chips. And he said that he had been commissioned by somebody to do a study as to where to put these chips on the human body. And he said, with the lithium technology, they need rapid temperature change to recharge, right? You don't want to have to go take that chip out and put it back in frequently. You just insert it and leave it alone. But he said rapid temperature change recharges the battery. And because of that, he claims that $1.5 million was spent on a medical study as to where to put the chip in the human body. And lo and behold, the greatest place on your body for rapid temperature change is the forehead and the back of the hand. So that's what he's claiming. Problem is, it's not been validated. So I wouldn't want to use information that we can't be absolutely certain is true. Because there are many sites, could just be warfare, I don't know, that are really saying this guy was a fraud. And I can't find any information validating this outside of this man connected with him and the things that he has been saying. So I just want to warn you, shouldn't use that as proof, but keep investigating. If you find it, please let me know. A very interesting study. Nonetheless, everything is in place to force people to worship the image and to take a mark that could easily control buying and selling today. And God wanted us to know this is coming. It is coming. And everybody on the earth will be forced to deal with these issues. And again, it is God's love that is warning us. Don't fall for this. Don't fall for this fake Trinity that wants to come in and control the world. And he closes here at the end of this verse 17. He says, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the beast or the number of his name. For some reason, it's the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, there has been wild, rampant speculation over the years who this Antichrist is. And by the way, I would encourage you not to go speculating, because the Bible says that he won't be revealed until the restrainer is removed, which I happen to think is the influence of the church upon this earth. He will be revealed, and then the world will realize who he is. I don't even know if the man himself knows he's the Antichrist till he is indwelt and begins to receive all of this power. But it's just been interesting hearing over the years. For some time, people thought it was Ronald Reagan, because his name is Ronald Wilson Reagan. All three of his names are six letters. So that was one speculation. They go on and on. Jimmy Carter, some thought it was him. Some thought it was this man by the name of Carlos. I can't think of his first name right now, in Spain. And there are various interesting reasons about him. But we don't know. We don't know. Bottom line, a man will come forward and be very, very deceptive and perform great signs and wonders. And the world will think he's the greatest thing that's ever happened to this world. And they'll begin to worship him. And God has duly warned us. Now, as I look at all of this, I go, wow, that's just okay. How does it affect my daily life? You may think it really doesn't. But it is, again, God's love that told us this is happening. Satan is a deceiver. He wants to deceive more and more people. So you now know the truth. You can warn people. This is coming. Please, you don't have to go through this. Trust in him as Lord and Savior. And there it is. And this is all going to be laid out there. Now, I am so glad, again, that so many people will turn to the Lord. I am so glad. Now, I will make one comment on the number 666. It is interesting that throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, the number 6 is attached to man. Man was created on day 6. I believe the earth has been here 6,000 years. Man's been living on the earth. God's going to reign for the 7,000 year reign of Jesus. The earth was to be farmed for 6 years by humans and then lay fallow for a year. Man was to work for 6 days and rest. I personally think, just an opinion, it's a picture of this unholy Trinity. Three of them, they all fall short of God, 666. But one day we'll find out the full revelation of this man. But we serve a living God, and we get to praise him and look to him every day as our Lord and Savior, and so we get to trust him. So never forget that God has allowed this Antichrist to do what he does. What he's really doing, as I've mentioned earlier, is he's finally saying, world, you don't want me, I'll give you what you deserve. I'll give you what you want. I'll give you a man of your own liking. And let's see how that works out for you. He's never wanted this to happen to man, but he's going to give man what he wants. And man will pay a tremendous price, unfortunately for so many, an eternal price for rejecting God. So let's be busy out there telling people about the great love of God, all that He's warned us. Let's be amazed that we get to have a settled faith because God told us these things and now we know to be true that can happen due to electronics and all of the wonderful technology that has happened. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's a reasoned faith that makes sense. So we get to praise the Lord. So I just praise the Lord. We look forward to continuing on next week, finishing chapter 14, and then getting into the last set of judgments, the bold judgments of the Lord. But let's praise God today of what He's warned us of. And all of this warning is born out of His heart of love. Let me pray. Father, thank You for loving us enough to tell us the truths we need to hear. Thank You for telling us there is an Antichrist coming upon this world, a false prophet that will mislead so many people, completely trying to deceive them and make them think He is the Christ when He is not. He's a fake. He's an instead of. He's an imposter. And we want to know that, and we want to thank You and praise You for Your goodness to us. So thank You for telling us this truth. Thank You, Lord. It gets us excited for knowing not only will they come, and not only will they have great power, they are nothing compared to You. So we can be settled in the fact that You still have things under control. We praise You for that. We thank You for that. And please give us a great heart for the lost, just like You have. We thank You for these things, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.